Hey, there are two words that if I said them, they would send a shiver up and down your spine. If two words associated with your name, they would completely ruin your day. Two words, if you got them, you would be miserable until it was all over. The words I'm talking about are jury duty. Jury duty. That's right. Jury duty. How many of you have ever spent a day at the courthouse as a juror on jury duty? It's horrible. How many of you have spent a day at the courthouse on trial because you were convicted of something? No, don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. I don't want to know that. I believe the best about everybody. Here's why I bring this up. I want you to be the judge today. Everybody wants to be judgy. Well, I want you to be the judge today, but not judging others. I want you to judge yourself. I want you to take that long nose and just point it right down at yourself. And I want you to judge yourself and look at your own self and see how you're growing as a Christian. Because the Bible actually tells us to examine ourselves and test ourselves and judge ourselves to see how we're growing. We started this series a few weeks ago called Growing Pains, growing from infancy to maturity in our faith. How do you grow in your faith? We've been working our way through 2 Peter. We're still in chapter 1. We're going to get through it here before it's all said and done. But today we're going to look at one of the tools that Peter gives us that is a tool that God has given us to grow in our faith. And it's something we may take for granted. It's something we probably all think that would be used as a tool. But how do we really utilize this tool? And I'm talking about the Bible. I'm talking about the Word of God. This is where our scriptures lead us today, but the Bible is a tool that God has given us to be intentional about growing. And people use the Bible in all kinds of different ways. One pastor, new pastor at a new community, rural church, and the previous pastor had been there for like 40 years. So this guy was really wanting to up his game and make a good impression and get to know some of the people. So he was around visiting some of the farmhouses, the rural houses there in that community. Visit a few neighbors, then went up to one and walked down the little gravel road. A dog came out from underneath the porch and greeted him. He saw there was a car in the carport, and he could see there was a TV on in the house and some lights were on. He knocked on the door. No one came. He thought he saw somebody move, but wasn't sure. Knocked again. Nobody came to the door. So he took his business card out and wrote on the back of the business card a scripture, just a reference, Revelation 3:20, left his business card there. Went on his way visiting others. The next Sunday, a deacon came up to him after church and said, "Pastor, your business card was in the offering plate and it's got these two scripture references on it." He looked at it and said, "Well, that's the one I left at that home. Revelation 3:20. And the deacon said, "What does it say?" "Well, Revelation 3:20 says, 'Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in.'" He said, "What does Genesis 3:10 say?" He said, "Well, let me look it up." He looked it up and it said, "Oh." And he got a little embarrassed because Genesis 3:10 said, "I heard your voice and I was afraid, for I was naked, so I hid." Listen, the Bible can be used for all kinds of things. Visitation, probably not a good idea. But the Bible should be used as more like a telescope. A telescope, if you use it correctly, if you look through it, then you can see things that are beyond. If you just look at the telescope, that's all you see. The Bible is like that. We should look through the Bible to see the things beyond that God has in store for us. If you just look at the Bible, all you see is a bunch of dead letters. And it's very important for us to understand, because I believe that most people's misunderstanding of God is a misunderstanding or a misapplication of the Word of God because they don't understand it. That's why we teach the Word here at Freedom. When a Christian doesn't know the Word of God, they become stunted in their spiritual growth. Now, you may find your place in a place of discouragement or defeat or doubt about your faith in God. The truth is, you probably have a misunderstanding of God's word, or you don't know what God says about you and about his plan for your life. Many of us live our lives out of whack for way too many years, and that's because we haven't learned to apply the word of God. Jesus said, when you embrace this truth, it'll set you free. And so if you're not living in freedom, it's because we haven't found the truth in the word of God yet. So I want to talk about the role that the Bible plays in our growing, our faith growing in the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 1, let's look at verse number 16. On your Bible apps, on your phone, on the screen, in your Bibles, Verse 16 says, for we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice and came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So here's how the Bible helps us grow. Let's go back to verse 16 and look at that first verse that we read. Verse 16 says, for we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Everybody say eyewitnesses. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. When they saw it for themselves, their faith began to grow. So here's number one. The Bible should build your faith. It should grow your faith. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. Years ago when Starla and I were raising our kids, they were young. I think it was just Colt and Dandy. We took them to a water park. We were in the water park, and we were in our little area. And all of a sudden, this little girl kind of swam through our area, and Colt just reached down, grabbed her by the leg, and bit her. Well, why'd you do that? He just kind of shrugged his shoulders. Maybe that's he'd seen me bite Starla and thought that's the way you flirt with girls. But I'm sure that wasn't it. He was defending his territory. For a little kid, it's like, you're in my territory. So that's the only way he knew to defend his territory. Here's the reason I tell you that. How do we know that story's true? Because there were eyewitnesses that saw it happen. I saw it. Starla saw it. That little girl's parents saw it. There were eyewitnesses. We know it's true. And here's what Peter is saying. He's saying, we're not following cleverly devised stories, made up stories. That's a reference to Greek mythology, which was still believed in at that time. And Greek mythology was rooted in Greek philosophy, which believed at the core was the worship of the human body. So gods run around, they chase women, they blow people up that they don't want, but they aren't any different or any better than the humans who they rule over. And there's no evidence that any of those stories actually took place. And so what Peter is saying is, we come from a completely different place where we believe what we're telling you, it really happened because we saw it. We're eyewitnesses of this. Well, what was he talking about? One of the things that separates Christianity from the other religions of the world is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus was dead, but was raised to life. And there were eyewitnesses that said, we saw him dead, and now we see him alive. And so these New Testament writers wrote down the fact that they saw Jesus buried. They saw him crucified, buried, raised from the dead, and they wrote it down for us to read it and believe it. Here's what 1 Corinthians 15 says. And I'll tell you why this passage of Scripture is so important in just a moment. Look at verse 3, it says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom were still living, though some had passed away. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me, Peter, or this is Paul speaking, Paul, as one abnormally born. It's kind of a weird saying, but it meant one born before his time. The crux of the Christian faith is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. If that didn't happen, then we're all just kind of fooling ourselves. We're just going through the motions. But even the skeptics of Christianity date the writing of 1 Corinthians to just a few years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, meaning that most of the people who saw Jesus alive were still alive when this letter was written. And the reason that's important, because if it weren't true, they would have refuted this letter and said, that's not true. But the fact that Paul said, Jesus was alive. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to the 12. He appeared to 500 brothers and sisters. He appeared to James. He appeared to the apostles. And he appeared to me. All these people can't be lying. And so the fact that they saw it and these people saw the letter written by Paul and they didn't refute it means that it was true. The best argument against the resurrection of Jesus Christ in 2,000 years of doubt and unbelief is that there were mass hallucinations. That all these people hallucinated that they saw Jesus. There aren't mass hallucinations, maybe individual hallucinations, but not mass hallucinations. People don't believe because they don't want to, not because there isn't evidence. But if there's anyone who can say this happened, it was Peter, because before the resurrection, he and the other disciples were afraid and they were timid, they were worried, they were fearful for their life. In fact, we know they were hiding in a room after Jesus had been crucified, and Jesus comes to them and tells them, don't be afraid. But something happened to them. They were changed. What changed them? They saw Jesus alive. That's what changed them. And from that moment forward, they were never the same, because threats on their life didn't change them. Beatings didn't change them. Being thrown in prison didn't change them. Even being killed didn't cause any of the disciples to turn back. Even Peter, he said, no, crucify me upside down because I'm not worthy to be crucified the same way Jesus was. What happened? They saw a dead man come back to life and their lives were completely changed. I want to challenge you that if you investigate your faith, investigate the resurrection of Jesus Christ and become convinced that we are serving a risen Savior, and that should change your life forever. Can I get an amen? 2 Peter, look at verse number 17, chapter 1, verse 17. It says, he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. This is referring to the baptism of Jesus Christ. He said, we ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain. Here's the second thing that I think Peter is trying to say to us is the Bible should translate into action. Even Jesus followed through with baptism here. Now, I'm very grateful for my upbringing. I didn't always like it. My mom and dad made me go to Sunday school. They made me go to children's church. Sometimes I liked it, sometimes I didn't. They made me go to Royal Rangers. They made me get in Bible quiz. And I'm grateful today, because all of those programs teach children the Word of God. You should have your children in these programs. We went to kids' camps. We went to youth camps because that's where you learn the Word of God. But we were also taught the Word of God at home. Now, what my dad did is he would sit down for our evening devotions and our family would gather around, me and my two brothers, my mom and my dad, and dad would read a chapter from the Scriptures. And once he read the chapter, he would say, okay, now, Kendall, what did you get out of that? And we just go around the room. Kermit, Keenan, what did you get out of that? And so I learned, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to read the Scripture. We're going to find a takeaway. We're going to share our takeaway. So I got to where I would just listen for the takeaway. I'm listening. That's what I'm going to say. The problem is if I didn't get called on first, my brother got called on or my other brother got called on and they had the same takeaway, then I was stuck. Got to come up with something real quick. So I was always eager beaver. Man, I'd get my takeaway and as soon as dad finished, I said, I got one. It wasn't because I was all that eager. I didn't want to have to scramble to find something else. But the whole process was this. The Word of God was read. The Word of God was repeated. It was discussed. We talked about it. That's what instilled the Word of God into my life. The Bible should translate, though, into action. When I became a teenager, my pastor, Don Gray, gave me a book called In His Steps. It was a book written by Charles Sheldon, a man who had a business that decided before he made any decisions for his business, he was going to ask himself the question, what would Jesus do? It was the original WWJD. What would Jesus do? And he built a thriving business on that principle. What would Jesus do? He never made a business decision without asking that question. How do you know what Jesus would do if you haven't read what Jesus did or what Jesus said? You got to know what he says. So you've got to read what he wrote. You got to get into the Word of God, and you got to find out what the Word of God says if you want to be able to follow in His steps. Now, it used to be harder to understand the Scripture with only King James English. I remember reading Psalms, and the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I thought, well, why are we following Him if we don't want Him? I don't get it. I didn't understand King James. That meant, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. I shall not lack anything. But now you got all these translations, you can get a good idea of what the Scripture is saying if you'll just study the Scriptures. In fact, 2 Timothy tells us this, that all Scripture is God-breathed, it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God, that's us, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word of God is designed to equip us to do what He's called us to do. But too often, we go to the Bible thinking that I should read the Bible so it'll make me feel better. The Bible's not intended to make you feel better. The Bible is intended to equip you. And if you've ever been involved in any kind of sports, when your coaches are equipping you, it doesn't feel good. Training hurts. Training is painful. Running laps and running, you know, those back and forth on the basketball court. What were those called? Suicides. Oh, they were crazy. But it was, none of that felt good, but it was all to equip us to be better in the game, right? Every practice, every off-season scrimmage, everything, it's all designed. The Word of God, it's not supposed to make us feel better. It's supposed to equip us for what God is calling us to do. In fact, the Bible, the goal of the Bible is not to inform us. The goal of the Bible is to transform us. We don't read this so we can just have more information, so I can have more knowledge about, you know, how many seas there are mentioned in the Bible and how many mountains are mentioned and how many, how many prophets are there? No, it's to transform you. I want the Bible to change the way you think. I want the Bible to change the way you parent. I want the Bible to change the way you love the unsaved. I want the Bible to change the way we love one another. I want the Bible to change the way we forgive one another. I want the Bible to change everything about us. That's what the Bible is for, is to transform us. If we're going to translate this word into action, then one of the things that we need to do is be baptized. Peter referenced the baptism of Jesus. We were there. We heard the voice from heaven saying, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." That was a reference to the baptism of Jesus. And I would challenge you to make sure that you are baptized. Now, maybe you were raised in a tradition or raised in a religion where you were baptized as an infant, but there's no infant baptisms recorded in the Bible, and I mean that out of due respect. But it's because baptism should be made from a person who understands what it means to follow Christ. I understand the decision that I'm making to say yes to follow Jesus. Now, we have child dedications here, and really that's more of a dedication of the parents to dedicate your child to the Lord, saying we're going to serve the Lord and we're going to raise our children up in the instructions of the Word of God. But baptism is for an adult or a young person who understands the decision of saying yes to follow Jesus. They understand it may not be the easiest path, but they say yes to Jesus. So I challenge you to be baptized. I was baptized as a 10-year-old, but you know what? Years later, I was baptized in the Jordan River. I baptized my brother. My brother baptized me while we were taking a group from our church, and we were there because I was being baptized for something I felt like God was calling me to. If you've never been baptized, then I challenge you. Get your connection card out on the back. You can mark, "I want to be water baptized." You can sign up through the Freedom Church app. You can sign up out in the foyer today. Follow through, because if you're not going to follow through on something as easy as baptism, you'll never handle the big obstacles of life. Because when you're obedient to the Lord, He gives you the power you need to take the next step in life. All right, here's the last section, and I'm gonna stop. Verse number 19. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it. Now, that sounds like something we ought to pay attention to. The Word of God is reliable. We would do well to pay attention to it. As to a light shining in a dark place. That's what the word does. It shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. They didn't make this up. God told them what to write. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So here's the third thing. Number three, the Bible should be embraced as your authority. The Bible should be our ultimate authority in everything. Too many people have this problem. They say, well, I like the Bible, but it's just one of the places I go to for wisdom in making decisions in my life. Wrong answer. What that usually means is that people, you know, they'll obey the Word of God if it's already what they were planning on doing, or it doesn't rock their world too much. The fact is, usually we just go by what I feel like or what I've, you know, what my emotions are feeling that day. That means your feelings and your emotions are your ultimate authority, not the Word of God. The problem is that your feelings and your emotions are unreliable. They change all the time. I'll explain it this way. If you're around 20 years of age, think back to what you were like when you were 10. What kind of a person were you? Most of us probably say, I was kind of an immature idiot. Yeah. Well, okay, jump ahead, you 40-ish people. What were you like at 20 years of age? Well, you know, I was just kind of playing dumb at that point. Thought I knew everything, but yeah, I really didn't. Okay, jump ahead, you're like 60-something. What was the 40-year version of you like? Well, yeah, I was just a total jerk at that point, yeah. What does that mean? That all of us here, no matter how old we are, we're all some sort of fool to some degree. And the 10-year version of you in the future agrees with that. Because here's, feelings change. Emotions change. We can't base our life on how we feel or what we think because our emotions are incoherent at times. Our feelings contradicts each other. Here's another way to prove it. How many of you have ever binged watch a series of shows too late into the evening? Okay, back it up. How many of you that have done that, you needed to get up early in the morning for work, something important, and you needed to be at your best, okay? Most everybody. Let me back it up. How did the AM version of you feel about the PM version of you? See, the PM version of you thought, I just need one more episode to make me happy. And it usually turned into two or three more. The AM version of you says, you are such a jerk because I am so tired this morning, I can't even function on my work. Can't stay awake. See, that's the way our feelings and our emotions are. You can't base your life decisions on emotions and feelings. They contradict each other. That's why the Word of God has to be our ultimate authority. It never changes. In fact, here's what it says. Proverbs 3 says, every word of God is flawless. Our emotions are flawed. Our feelings are flawed. The Word of God, flawless. And the Word of God is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Don't add to it. He'll rebuke you and prove you a liar. Here's the reality. You want to grow? Then you need to learn to do the things that the Bible tells you to do, whether you like it or not. If you won't accept that, you won't commit to that, then I would encourage you never have children because you'll be a hypocrite. You'll be telling your kids to do things whether they like it or not, but you're not willing to do the same thing with the Bible. Perfect example. How many of you parents have ever argued with your kids about taking a bath? You take a bath. I don't want to take a bath. You stink. Take a bath. I don't stink. Yeah, you do. Pretty much all kids stink. I took a bath 2 days ago. Now you need to take a bath. You know, you have this conversation on and on and on and on. And you know, it's not just because they stink. It's about habits. It's about hygiene. It's about overall health. It's about just doing what's right. But then how many of you going through that whole argument, and you get them in the bathtub, and now you can't get them out of the bathtub. They don't want to get out. After they gave you all that lip about getting in, now they don't want to get out. All that to prove you can't base your life on emotions, you can't base your life on feelings because it changes from one moment to the next. Many of us are frustrated, you're weary, you're tired. You've tried to prove that you're smart enough, you're strong enough, you're good enough. The fact is, none of us are good enough, strong enough, or smart enough. But we are loved enough. We're loved enough by a God who loves you not because you're lovable, but because he is love. He sees your value and he sees your worth and he loves you. And he's given us instruction here to live our very best life. And if we'll listen to it, we can experience his best. If we reject it, we could experience the worst. There was a former ranger from the Yellowstone National Park who tells the story of a park ranger who was taking a group of tourists on a trail to a fire lookout area. And his radio, two-way radio, kept going off, kept bothering him. So he turned the radio off so that he could tell his tour group about the flowers and the animals and his own experiences and everything. And they almost got to the lookout area when another park ranger came running up to them frantically out of breath and said, "Man, have you not been listening to your messages on your radio?" He said, "I turned it off. It was distracting me." He said, "The authorities are trying to warn you. There's a grizzly stalking your group." That's exactly the way we are. God has given us messages. Messages right here in the Word of God that are intended to save us. But many times we turn it off because that's kind of distracting. I'd really like to go out and party this weekend and have fun, so I'm just going to leave those messages there. I'd really like to live this way. I'd like to live this way. I'd like to do this. I'd like to act this way. So we just push it away. And when we turn off the messages from God, we put ourselves and others around us in danger. The Word of God is meant to protect us. Is the Word of God hard? Yeah, the Word of God may be hard sometimes, but the Word of God is intended to provide you the peace that you need in your life, the joy that you need in your life, the hope that you need in your life, the blessing and prosperity that you need in your life. It's intended to bring you every good thing that God has in store for you, but sometimes it's hard. Just like every parent here knows, sometimes we do things that are hard. Sometimes we have to come down hard on our kids and say, "Quit playing in the street. You could die out there." Sometimes the word may seem difficult, but listen to me. There's some of you that have rejected this word because you felt like it was too hard. You pushed it aside. You turned off the messages. You felt like it was distracting you. You felt like it was impeding who you are. It wasn't allowing you to express yourself. I'm telling you, trust the Word of God. Embrace it as your authority. Make it the number one. Make it the foundation for your life, and you will experience God's very best for you. Push it away, and you put yourself in danger. God's Word will not fail. We fail. We miss the mark. We change our minds. We change all the time. God's Word never changes. That's why this church, this ministry, bases everything on this Word. And we will trust this Word every day. Can I get an amen?